Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all that you've given. And as we open up your word this morning, we just pray that you would speak clearly, that we would listen, our ears and our eyes would be opened, and that you would continue to lead us into a dynamic, growing relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Following on from last week, it was great to have Drew sharing last week about what it means as followers of Jesus to be sent. And over these next few weeks leading up until we start focusing on the Christmas season, we're going to be looking at a number of those concepts of what it means to be sent, what it means to be followers of Jesus. And today in particular, we're going to be looking at what it means to be followers of Jesus in the context of this concept called the kingdom of God. And so what does it mean as followers of Jesus that we have been sent to help usher in this kingdom that Jesus quite often talked about? Now, today we're going to be looking at a particular passage where Jesus expanded the whole concept of the kingdom of God. And in this particular case, he equates the kingdom to a party. And I think as we've heard from the things that are happening around about us here at Lismore Baptist Church, there's lots of things revolving around food. And it would appear that if you worship regularly here, that you enjoy getting together when food is involved. Is that correct? You love food. And it seems it's not unusual to enjoy gathering around where there is food. It seemed to be the same case in Jesus' time, that whenever there was something important happening, we would gather around and have a meal together. And so we're going to be looking at a particular passage today, and I've called this See You at the Party. That's an invitation for the 1st of December. See you there. If you're going to host or come along to a family, there's another opportunity to have some food. But we're going to be looking today at a story in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through to 24. So if you've got your Bibles with you, that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And this particular passage is where Jesus has been invited along to the home of a Pharisee. And it seemed on more than one occasion, these Pharisees invited Jesus along to a place that where they would have, you know, food, and it would be significant and important. But their intention wasn't so much that we would love to have Jesus at our place, but we're looking for a way in which we can trick Jesus, that we can trip him up, that we can embarrass him in some way. And so here's Jesus at a party in a place where there's food. And throughout the course of the event, the subject comes to the thing of the kingdom of God. And we're going to go straight into verse 15 here, where it says that one of them at the table, as they were gathered together to have this meal, Pharisees and others and Jesus and disciples, said to Jesus in verse 15, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Opens up a whole lot of opportunities for Jesus to share what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And we'll talk a little bit more about what this kingdom of God is. But let's have a look at this passage, verse 16 then through to the end of 24. Luke 14. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out.'" Now, I don't know how you try out oxen, but and it's just like kicking tires on cars. But anyway, he's going to try out the oxen. "Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country towns and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, what I want to do now is I'm going to get you involved. I'm going to get you now, I know you've just settled into your seat, I'm going to get you to stand up very soon, and I'm going to get you to find, now if you feel embarrassed about this, you can stay seated, we're not going to force anybody. Stand up, find somebody you don't know really well or don't know at all, and I want you to ask them three questions. And these are the three questions I want you to ask, and then they will ask you this question. These three questions. How long have you lived in this region? Now, when we talk region, Northern Rivers, somewhere like that, how long have you been associated with Lismore Baptist? Now, there may be some of you who are visiting. You just say, this is it, first day, visiting, see ya, I'm gone tomorrow. Whatever. How long have you been associated with Lismore Baptist Church? And the third part, have you been a part of church life for less than or longer than 10 years? Now, I use the word church life because you could say, yes, I've been a Christian or not, I've been a Christian. How long have you been involved in the community within the church, whether this one or another church from outside Lismore Baptist Church? Three questions gives us an opportunity to touch base with somebody who you may not have asked that question, those three questions before, and gives us an opportunity to find out a little bit more about one another. Now, does that make sense? Now, I've done this before where I've encouraged people in the middle of the service to stand up and start talking, and it gets chaotic, and it takes me half an hour to get everyone back into their seat. So I'm sure that when I give the time's up thing, you'll very promptly work your way back to your seats. Is that correct? Yes, sir. Okay, so if you want to stand, if you want to participate in this, find someone you don't know that well. Maybe you've never met this person. Go and stand up and ask those three questions, and they will reply with three questions as well. Okay, now hopefully you've one person's asked a question, one's replied, now you can go back the other way. The other way? Okay, how did that go? I know I'm keeping you on your toes. Hopefully been asked those three questions and answer those three questions. And you found out a little bit more about that particular person. And can I also encourage you not to leave it at that? I'm assuming we're all staying around for morning tea. What a great opportunity to continue that conversation and continue to find out a little bit more about that person. And amazing it is that, now, is there anybody here who's been a part of Lismore Baptist Church all of their life. Lismore Baptist Church. Some of them very, very close. But no, amazing, isn't it? How God takes us here and takes us there. Hopefully you've learned a little bit more. 16. That's probably close to the record, I think. Good on you, Gene. Yeah. Some people have been part of this church for a long, long time. It's great to be able to hear more about these. But once again, catch up with these people after the service and get the more complete story. Some have been involved for a short time, some for all of their life. Some people are part of, like I said, I use the word church life, so not necessarily as a followers of Jesus, but you may have come along as a young person, been involved in the community from a long time. Now think about that, because we're going to come back to that point that we've just engaged in just then. But as we start to talk about parties, can you think of the worst party you've ever been to? Now, everyone, I'm sure, has got a story, and I would imagine most of the time that if you talk about the worst party, at some point it's probably going to involve food. Now, for me, the worst party I was ever a part of was when I was just a young person. I went along to a wedding with my parents. It was some relative. I can't even remember who it was that got married, but you went along, and it was the days where instead of sitting at seats, they would put the food on a table onto one side. You would sit around and you'd go over to the buffet and you would have the food and take it back to your table. And I remember at this wedding, being a young person, the most important thing for me going along to a place like that was not the relatives, not the speeches, not the singing, not the dancing, but the food. Now, I was thrilled when they brought in a whole lot of hot, delicious. You know, when you know it's coming, because you suddenly go, there it is, I'm ready. And they laid all this food out on these tables at the side of the room. And before we got up to partake in that meal, they thought, we'll have the speeches first. You've been to those weddings, haven't you? The father of the bride, the father of the groom, the bridesmaid, the bride, the groom, the weird uncle, you know, and it would go on and on and on. And by the time they'd finished the speeches, the food was cold. Unless the salad was warm. The hot food was, you know what I mean? And it was just, and I'd lost complete interest in food by that time, because I mean, it's just not right when hot food ain't hot and cold food ain't what it's meant to be. I suppose you've all got a story of the worst party you've been to. But I'm sure most times you've been to a party, they're great parties, and you can all remember great parties where there were good food and good friends and great times, great conversations, great music or whatever. And it seems fascinating that Jesus would equate a party with the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's not a physical thing. As we get a bit of a glimpse into the Word of God as to what the kingdom of God is, it's basically the rule of Christ in our lives. In our lives. And so for people gathered here together as followers of Jesus, Christ rules in our lives. We've gathered together. Here is the kingdom of God. Here is a party. This is the great banquet. And this is what we're looking at today in Luke 14, 15 through to 24. And throughout the gospel, Jesus pointed to the kingdom and described it in parables and quite often brought it together in food. The fascinating thing I find is the very first miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry was turning water into wine at another party. And it could have been the worst party ever if you run out of the drinks, but Jesus was there and wanted to ensure that the party continued, and it was a good party. Now, I've struggled with that for a long time, because I thought if I was Jesus and I wanted to introduce my ministry to the world, you'd start off with a big miracle, wouldn't you? One of the big ones. Let's just raise someone from the dead or perform a dramatic healing or something like this. But his entry into performing miracles on his earthly ministry was turning water into wine. And these miracles were quite often referred to in the Gospels as signs, because signs point to something, don't they? Don't signs point you somewhere? And if there's a sign, whether it's turning water into wine, raising someone from the dead, healing someone, it points to the kingdom of God. And so often, Jesus likened this kingdom to a party. Too often, though, as people, followers of Jesus, with the rule of Christ in our lives, we don't live like it's a party. We make rules, we make regulations, and instead of it becoming something that brings life, it just pulls us down and weighs heavy on us. I remember a number of years ago, back in Ballarat, when I was worshipping part of a Methodist church in Ballarat, I'd only recently really come alive in my faith, and I was an apprentice electrician at that stage, and my whole world was a mission field. You know, when you first come to Christ and you go, everyone's got to hear about Christ because he's made such a difference in my life. And so I'd be telling as many people as possible. It's tough, but in a trade environment, I was telling my other friends. And I actually invited one of my fellow apprentice electricians to come along to my church on a Sunday evening. And it was really gutsy of me, because I knew, I hope this works out. My friendship's on the line here. And so I invited him along, and we're sitting up the back, because if you're taking a friend, you don't sit right up the front. You sit up the back. And he was super, super nervous. First time he'd been in a church. And I'm trying to engage in a little bit of small talk with him so he wouldn't feel so embarrassed. And so, you know, you tell a joke or two or something like that, and we'd have a bit of a laugh while the preacher's preaching. And then all of a sudden, while we're doing this, the preacher stops, looks at me and my friend, and I'll never forget these words, and he said, "There will be no laughing while I'm preaching." "There'll be no laughing while I'm preaching," he said. And I've never forgotten that. Now, to the best of my knowledge, that friend of mine never came back. It's sad. It's incredibly sad that his experience was that when you come together with fellow believers into the kingdom of God, where things are happening, there'll be no laughing when there's preaching. How often we pour cold water on the kingdom of God and we put out the fire where it should be something so wonderful to celebrate. Now, we go back to this passage where there's this party, and Jesus is there, and the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up, and he shares this parable about this party. And there's three things that I just want us to contemplate as we look at this parable that Jesus shared in the Pharisees' house as they were sharing a meal together. And the first one is this. Everyone is invited. Everybody is invited to the party. And we read this in verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant out to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for now all is ready.'" When we want to have a great party, who do you invite? You invite great people. You invite people who you think would appreciate a great party. So great people, you'd think rich people, you'd think successful people, you'd think influential people, you'd think powerful people. Now look at the people that he invited. He looked at people who owned land. He invited people who owned stock. They had oxen. He invited people who had got married. Does that make them successful? We won't go into that, but back in those days, in order to be married, you'd have to have a dowry. So you'd have to have a certain amount of resources in order to be able to contemplate marriage. So you're talking at successful, influential people. And this party represents the kingdom. And it starts with the powerful, the rich, successful. But it ends up, as we go down towards the end of this parable, who ends up getting invited? Anybody but that. So it seems the point of this parable is not just rich, powerful, influential, but everybody else. Everyone, Jesus seems to be emphasizing, is invited to the party. Everyone. The second point I want to make in this is Jesus seems to indicate that the party is a priority. It's a priority. In Jesus' day, if you wanted to invite somebody along to a wedding, a banquet or a party or something, there was a two-step process. Generally, the servants would go out and issue invitations to people. Do you want to come along to a party? And they would indicate their acceptance of that invitation. Now, it's different today, isn't it? If you're going to invite somebody to a party, you would send out an invitation, you'd give the reason for the party, you'd give the date of the party, you'd give the time of the party, you'd give the dress code of the party, you'd give, you know, all of the information that is required. And then people would go, okay, I'll let you know. But back in those days, you would just issue an invitation without a date set. There's going to be a party. Are you around? Are you willing to come? And then later on, the date would be set and the servants would go back, as we can see this in this parable, and invite with a date to come along to the party. So we can see in this parable that initially the people said, yeah, I'd love to come along to a party. Count me in. Later on when they come back with the date set, they would have excuses. I think people generally like the idea of a party, but they prioritising it is a different matter. And for many people who like the idea of getting together, many people who like the idea of a whole lot of things, but for some reason their priorities are different. And as we can see in this story, as it would have been the case for people who were rich and successful and influential and powerful, they had a different set of priorities than what we would normally associate with people coming to a party. And it's probably the same today. What is our priority? What is the priority of the world? I came across a quote from a pastor, Rod Stafford, who's a pastor of Fairfax Community Church. And he made this comment as he was contemplating this particular parable. And he said this: the closer people are to the nexus of power or influence in a community, the more tempted they are to reject the gospel. The closer people are to the nexus of power, not saying all the time, but they are tempted as they come closer to the crux of power or influence in the community, whatever that may look like, the more tempted they are to reject the gospel. Why would you think that would be the case? Because they have set up a different set of priorities than that of the gospel. Their priority is to be successful. Their priority is to climb the corporate ladder. Their priority is to become rich. Their priority of whatever, which comes at odds with the invitation to the party. It seems the more successful we are within our society, it can quite often become our priority, and we're tempted to put that above that of the party. Which leads me to my next point is I think there's two types of people. Now, there's always two types of people, isn't there? You know, in this particular case, I want to talk about two types of people in reaction to the invitation to the party. And the first person in this one is the poor in spirit. We've heard that statement before, haven't we? The poor in spirit. Jesus actually mentioned that on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those like that. What would be a way to sum up people who are poor in spirit? And bearing in mind, this has got nothing at all to do with money. You could have rich people who are poor in spirit, monetary-wise. Those who are poor in spirit, they realise that they need help. They realise that they need grace. They realise they need to repent. They realise that they don't have things all together. They realise they need to surrender. They realise they need to give up control. And those who are poor in spirit realise they need a transformation of their life. They've got to a point where they realise, I need something to change in my life. Now, contrast this to what would be an opposite of the poor in spirit. Let's say the middle class in spirit. You know what I mean? Those ones are the ones that I think I can manage my own way. I can get to the party my own way. I like the idea of a party. Most people who are middle class in spirit like the idea of the kingdom of God, like the idea of a party, like the idea of God, but as long as it is on my terms. You know what I'm saying? As long as I do life my way. As long as it doesn't mix and match and mess up with my priorities in life. As a matter of fact, I think for some of them, they would find the concept of the kingdom of God as Jesus described it quite offensive. The fact that I would need to give up everything else. I would need to die just like Jesus did. That I am incapable of dealing with my own brokenness. In fact, if we think about it, who were the original listeners of this parable? They were Pharisees. They were religious leaders. They were community leaders. People very close to the nexus of power within their community. Those who had certain priorities, thought they had everything figured out. They were the middle class in spirit. And I think they realised that Jesus was talking about something that rubbed with them because it required them to surrender. The third thing that I think we can contemplate as we look at this parable is this, that we are compelled to invite others. We are compelled to invite others. Look at verse 12 and 14, immediately before the passage that I read to you this morning. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If they do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, in Jesus' day, there were some very distinct classes within the society. Right at the very bottom, there were the beggars. They didn't have anything. Their lot in life was to beg. Just above them were the lower class. They were generally the servants. They were the ones who were bought and would work for a very small wage at someone's place. Then you would have, I guess you could say, the middle class. They would own land. And they may even be able to, you know, they were the ones that own the land, own the stock, and be able to maybe hire some servants. Then you would have the upper class. They were at the very top crust of that middle class. And, of course, at the very top there would be royalty. You'd have these five classes. And generally, what you'd find is that if you were born into a particular class, that's where you would stay for the rest of your life. Very, very few people were able to move up through different classes. But particularly those in sort of that middle area, that middle class, lower to middle class, they found out, hey, if I could throw a party and I could invite people from the next class up to my party and I could impress them, I start rubbing shoulders with that class, that may help me to move up, you know people who know people, and suddenly you find yourself in the next class. You know what I'm saying? Now that doesn't happen here in Australia, does it? We don't do that sort of stuff, try to impress people and move up class. But in Jesus' day it would have. And so many middle class people who were just sort of in the middle class would invite upper class people to their parties. And imagine the annoyance if you're an upper class person and all of these plebs are just inviting you to their party. How annoying would that be? They want us to go to that party and I've got to lower myself to those people. But every now and then, one of the upper class may have gone to the other and been impressed. And now you can move up the corporate ladder and you move from one class to the other. How good would that be? Yet, and that was the environment. So you can see the context that Jesus is talking about that here. That the context is, if you're going to throw a party, you throw it upwards, not downwards, to impress people. What does Jesus do? He turns it upside down. And he says, when you throw a party, invite strangers. Invite those people who don't know how to throw a party. Now, who are these strangers? And what does it mean for us as we read this parable? What does it mean for us to invite? What does it mean for us to go out and talk to others? I've got a couple of thoughts about this, and the first one is this. Some strangers can be other Christians. Now, some sort of say, now, aren't those who are strangers, and if we're inviting them to a party, which is the kingdom of God, shouldn't that be the people who haven't responded to the gospel? Yes, that's exactly right. But there are plenty of people of faith who need to be included in to the kingdom party. Plenty of people who feel for whatever reason are on the edges of the kingdom of God. And it goes back to that exercise we did just a few minutes ago when you stood up and you asked some questions of someone you don't really know and they ask questions of you. And suddenly you get to know people a little bit better. And it's suddenly not about all of us living our individual lives and doing our own thing with the people whom we connected with, but suddenly we stretch ourselves out and go, there are other people out there who are part of the kingdom of God. How can we include them and encourage them? How can we join together and fellowship together? There are people we don't know, people on the edge, people who are new, people who are, at least initially, strangers. Secondly, who are strangers, and certainly we could understand this one, people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different interests. Now, generally we start with people similar to us, similar nationality, similar interests, similar backgrounds, and the danger is sometimes that we just stay within that group. People who think like us, people who look like us, people who are like us. And that's all we do, we just stay with those. I think one of the greatest blessings of being part of the kingdom of God is we connect people who are vastly different from us, think very differently to us, come from different backgrounds, people who have lots, people who have little. And I think it's one of the richest experiences of being part of the kingdom of God is working with people who are very different. I think it helps us to grow, to appreciate one another. I think it's one of the richest things of being part of the kingdom of God. And talking about that like our growth groups. We don't just invite people into our growth groups because you think like us or are like us. Let's look for people who are different so it can be rich and we can grow. And the blessings are that strangers can become friends. Wouldn't that be nice? Strangers becoming friends. And in some ways, the more different the friend, the richer the relationship as we're stretched and grow. I don't think we should trust ourselves with our friend selection. God has a way of putting us in touch with people that initially may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, but I think we'll be the more richer for it. And the third one is this, people in need. Too often, we select people who do something for us. I want to be your friend because you can do something for me. It's not really a very healthy friendship, is it? If that's what it is, it's a transactional relationship. Or the other way around is that we connect with people because we want to fix them. You know what it's like? Oh, I'm in the kingdom of God. Those people are not yet. I want to connect with them because they need fixing. Now, they may need some fixing because they may be broken. Now, Jesus can deal with that. But let me offer something else. Maybe we just need to connect with them because they can be our friend. How good would that be? And they may get fixed along the way. So it's not about fixing people or sorting out people's problems, but we can be friends and be the richer for it. The kingdom of God is this amazing concept. It's not fully realized. You don't think there's any theologians going to stand up here and tell you, I know exactly how the kingdom of God works. We don't. But we realise as we catch a glimpse of what Jesus said throughout God's word that it's an amazing thing that is being built and will be fully realised when we get to glory. But we can enjoy it here with people who love Jesus together as a party. I appreciated Mari's comments as she led communion today. And it was interesting the comment that Mari said is a little biscuit and a little cup represents something so significant. And I know for so long, as I've taken communion, and please admit it if you agree with me, there's sometimes you look at that and you go, is that it? This little crumb and this little drop in the glass, is that it? Now, it's all symbolic, we know that, don't we? And so many times I've sort of thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was so much bigger and grander and mouth-filling than that? Now, once again, remember, it's just a symbol. For so long, I've struggled with that concept, and I know that if we tried to do it as a full meal every fortnight, it'd be like running breakfast church every fortnight, wouldn't it? I mean, it would just burn us out. But for me, in some ways, it's that whole concept of some of the most, what seemingly insignificant things round about us are the most important. Things that would sort of say, that, a little crumb, that, a little cup of juice. The people round about us, we may say, are they really that important? Is it really that significant? And it seems that one of the powerful things about the gospel is that what seems to be insignificant is significant. And what's significant becomes insignificant. You know what I'm saying? As we partake in the kingdom of God, God has a way of bringing in those people who aren't valued within our society, people who don't think they've got anything to offer. And we value them because we serve like Jesus wants us to serve. And we make them important. And we value them. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And as we look through the gospel, we see that was the beautiful way in which Jesus ministered. To those people whose society rejected, Jesus welcomed. The poor, the women, the insignificant people, those who were suffering. He said, it's not just, I'm going to come to fix you up. I want to be your friend. I want to eat with you. I want to enjoy life with you. Let's have a party together. Who would reject that invitation? Who would? And I would just wonder, as we contemplate that parable, for us as people, followers of Jesus, being sent out into this world, that there are so many people who love the idea of a party and are just waiting to be invited. Will you join with me in prayer? As we close our eyes, whatever helps us to be comfortable in that, I just want to say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kingdom. Your kingdom that is so inclusive that you, in this parable here, compel people to come to the kingdom. That you don't turn your back on anyone because you love everyone. Rich or poor, male or female, slave or free, black or white, it doesn't matter. You love us all. And I want to pray, Heavenly Father, as we contemplate and reflect on this parable, what is it that you are saying to us? How do we respond? Are there people who you are prompting us about? Our neighbours, our friends, our co-workers. People we bump into from day to day, from week to week. How can we be their friend? How can we show that they are loved and valued? How can we be like your co-worker inviting people to the great banquet, the party to end all parties? I thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have been invited into this amazing space, the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in our lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, that you would help us to, with eyes like your eyes, to go and see the people that you see that we love them and we invite them. We share life with them. We value them as you value them. Move us and motivate us, I pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.